Now, this is a message I've given before. It's a message I love to give at the end of the year as we begin a new year. And that is building our relationship with Christ through the Word, or being a Bible reading church. Let's take our bulletins. If you would just turn to the back of your bulletin, you'll have the outline there, and there'll be an outline on the screen in back of me also. Number one, the most amazing book in the world. Is this true? The Bible is the most amazing book in the world. Every Sunday, the New York Times lists the best-selling books, and they arrange them in order of sales. Now, you will not see the Bible on the New York Times selling list. And the reason you won't is that every single week, since the New York Times started the best-selling book of the week, the Bible has beat them out. And so it's just sort of redundant to every week put the Bible as the number one selling book. It is the number one selling book every single week. The three greatest selling books in all the world, in order, number three is Noah Webster's Spelling Dictionary at 300 million copies. The second best-selling book in the world is, no one knows, and I bet you haven't read the second best-selling book in the whole world. Quotations from Chairman Mao. I see you haven't read it yet. Of course, it's a little unfair. The Chinese government forces everyone to read it. 800 million copies. The number one selling book in the world is the? Anyone know the number? Over 7 billion copies sold so far. 93% of all Americans claim they have a Bible in their home. There are over 6,700 languages in the world. One-third of those languages has some portion of the Bible. Over 300 languages have the entire Bible. 720 languages have at least the whole New Testament. The Cambridge History of the Bible states this: no other book has known anything approaching this constant circulation. The Bible is the most amazing book in the world. The Bible is God's book, God's voice, God's sword, God's hammer. The Bible is food for the hungry soul, light for the blind, and comfort for the weary pilgrim. Now let's take our Bibles and see the Bible's own self-claim. Take your Bible and let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 and 16. Now, in the area of philosophy or theology, you always approach a theology or a theology with its own self-claims. That's a fair thing to do. When people say to you, I don't believe the Bible, don't fold up and run away, put your tail between your legs. Just say this: well, let me tell you what the Bible says about itself. You don't have to believe that. That's okay. But let me tell you what the Bible says about itself. You would at least be honest enough to do that, wouldn't you? So let me tell you what the Bible says about itself. 2 Timothy 3, 16, 15 and 16. All Scripture is God breathed out. This is actually a word that possibly Paul himself coined, theopneustos, which means God breathing out. In other words, the Bible is the book that God breathed out. Well, what's closer to you than your breath? The Bible comes right out from within God. So all Scripture is breathed out by God himself. Now, because it is breathed out by God, it is useful. Now, some people say the Bible is full of errors. Now, if the Bible is full of mistakes and errors, would it be useful? But it says it's breathed out by God, and consequently, it is useful. Only truth is useful. For teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness. Moms, dads, you want to train your children in morality? So that the man or woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Everything you need to live the Christian life and to be useful for God is right there in that one book. J.I. Packer was one of our greatest theologians, and usually every theologian majors on a certain theology. Now, he will know all the theology, but they usually do a doctorate or they do some specialty in the many theologies. J.I. Packer's specialty was bibliology, the Bible. I want to read to you what J.I. Packer says about the Bible. Having studied the doctrine of the Bible for a generation, the most satisfactory model is to describe the Bible thus. The Bible is God preaching. The Bible is God preaching. Then B.B. Warfield, who wrote the classic work on the inspiration and authority of Scripture, which we still follow today, and students have to read, B.B. Warfield said this, what the Scripture says, God says. It is the voice of God. Listen to what people have said about this God-breathed-out book. Thomas Carlyle said, the Bible is full of infinities and immensities. Martin Luther said, the Bible is alive and it speaks to me. D.L. Moody said, sin will keep you from this book. This book will keep you from sin. Abraham Lincoln said, this book is the best gift God has ever given to man. But for it, we could not know right from wrong. And then Theodore Roosevelt said, a thorough knowledge of the Bible is worth more than a college education. I wonder, dads and moms, if we believe that. We spend a lot of money on college educations. And yet our kids don't even know the major characters of the Bible anymore. It's like the time I went to the restaurant and was joking with our waitress, whose name was Sarah. And I always play this game anyway. Anyone has a Bible name, I play this game at the table. They love this game. And they usually find another server to come serve them. But anyway, I said to her, Sarah, this is a wonderful name you have. Did you know it's a great biblical ancient name? Oh, yes. Sarah, who was Sarah's husband in the Bible? Ooh, she said, I should know that. I said, we got the whole meal. Just go back and talk to some of the people in the kitchen. I tell them this, and they actually have Bible lessons back there. I've done this many times. So she comes out. She's all excited. Sarah's husband, Ichabod. George Washington said, it is impossible to rightly govern the world without God in the Bible. Now listen to this marvelous quotation by General Douglas MacArthur. It's a very touching quotation. Believe me, sir, and this is a very busy man, never a night goes by, be I ever so tired, but I read the Word of God before I go to bed. Anyone here busier than the great Douglas MacArthur? Be I ever so tired. And then Voltaire said, if we would destroy the Christian religion, we must first of all destroy man's belief in the Bible. Now, this amazing book, there is no other book like it. It's the monarch of books. The greatest selling book in human history is a much neglected book. John Stott writes this, this much purchased book is a much neglected book. Probably tens of thousands of people who buy the Bible never read it. Even in churches, knowledge of the Bible is abysmal. Few church members make a practice of daily Bible meditation. George Barnard, in one of his research projects, looking at the spiritual life of born-again Christians, people who say they're that, writes this conclusion. Only 18%, less than 2 of every 10, read the Bible every day. Worst of all, 23%, almost 1 in 4 professing Christians, say they never read the Word of God. Professing believers who do not read their Bible. S. Lewis Johnson was a professor of systematic theology and Greek at Dallas Seminary for probably close to 40 years, and a man who was a great Bible expositor at Believer's Chapel, and Believer's Chapel has affected many, many churches worldwide through their expository Bible teaching ministry. Dr. Johnson said these words in a series of messages on Colossians, and I immediately called the church and said, can I get this quotation? Here's what Dr. S. Lewis Johnson says. I have come to believe that the great sin of Christians in evangelical churches is the neglect of the Bible. It has been my observation, and I am including myself, that our greatest failure is that we do not read the Bible. We listen to people talk about the Bible. We listen to preachers like me. And we read books about the Bible. But we do not read the Bible. And it should be the reverse. Millard Erickson, in a book entitled, Where is Theology Going? And he's one of the most prolific Southern Baptist theologians writing today. Where is Theology Going? He gives his prognostication of the future, and he says this, the foregoing discussion indicates that Bible reading will decline in the years ahead. Accordingly, people will be less likely to treat the Bible as their authority in matters of faith and practice. On what alternative will they rely? Well, there are several possibilities. One of the most likely is personal experience. When we do not read our Bibles, which is the very voice and word of God, his message to us, it's God preaching to us, well, we're going to rely on something for guidance and for our theology. He says it will be personal experience. Because the Bible is the very voice of God and is God preaching to us, God breathed words, the devil has done everything he can to stop us from reading the Bible or destroying the Bible as he has done in many countries and throughout church history. Jonathan Edwards writes this, the devil has ever shown a mortal spite and hatred towards that holy book, the Bible. He has done all in his power to extinguish that light. He is engaged against the Bible and he hates every word in it. Gordon Clark, but the history of the church also demonstrates that there is one perennial recurring battle, the battle for the Bible. The devil, with diabolical wisdom, continually returns to attack the first principle, the starting point, the axiom of Christianity, the Bible. He knows that if he can destroy, distort, or smother the word, then he need not confuse men's minds about the Trinity or the Incarnation. By destroying the foundation for those doctrines, he destroys them too. The devil has a mortal spite against the Bible. Number two in your outline, the scripture builds our relationship with Christ. Now, this is true in two ways. Let's look at these two ways in which the scripture builds our relationship with God through Christ. It was Karl Barth who said that we are bibliologists. In other words, we worship the Bible. We do not worship the Bible. We do not walk around kissing the Bible or putting the Bible under our pillow or under our bed. We don't do anything like that. The Bible is God's revelation. We worship the one it reveals, the one who it's about. But we don't worship a book or paper or ink. Number one, the scripture reveals Christ. Now, if you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 24, verse 27. A great, great passage of scripture. Luke 24, verse 27. Christ is on the Emmaus Road. He is risen from the dead. Two very discouraged disciples come alongside, and he says this. Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them. Now, look, focus on these words. Explain to them the things concerning himself in all of Scripture. Isn't that an amazing revelation? All of Scripture is Christocentric. And then a little later that evening in verse 44, look at that. These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that in all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Christ is the great object of Scripture. Scripture reveals Christ from Genesis to Revelation. It's very interesting that God has shut off history's flow of information on who is Jesus Christ. Now, there's a little statement in Tacitus about Christ. This is a short sentence. And there's a statement or two in Josephus about Christ, but that might be a later interpolation. We don't know. And we have these now Gnostic Gospels that have become very popular. But basically, we're shut up to the New Testament four Gospels if we want to know anything authoritative about Jesus Christ. We're forced to go there. And that's why if you destroy the Gospels, you destroy the primary information we have, first century information, by the apostles themselves. We must go to Scripture. J.I. Packer wrote, "Only when your reading of the written word feeds into your relationship with the living word does the Bible operate as the channel of life and light that God means it to be." Second, Scripture transforms us into Christ. Two ways this happens. First, by the new birth. James 1:18 says, "In the exercise of God's will, he brought us forth by the word of truth." In other words, the Bible is a supernatural book. I could stand up here for hours and read to you a mathematic book, and you would all, except for maybe one or two very strange people in the group, go to sleep. I could read to you a geography book. That might be a little more interesting. I could read to you for hours a history book. But you will never be saved if I read those to you. But the Bible, if I were to read to you the words of Scripture, you could actually listen, and the Spirit of God takes the Word of God, and you could actually be saved. Your life can be changed and transformed by just the reading of Scripture to you. It is God's voice. By the Word of God, you are born again. 1 Peter 1:23, "For you have been born again, not of the seed that is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and abiding Word of God." Man, this church years ago used to take the Bible and you'd open it and just go like this and go, "Ooh, look at it, it's breathing, it's life." Be in your outline. By nourishing the new life in Christ. Listen to 1 Peter 2:2. This is a very important verse. Like newborn babes. All right, now here's the analogy. Like newborn babes. Now, we have a lot of newborn babes here. I got up very early this morning to go over my message, about 6 in the morning, and it was dark, and I was trying to be very quiet because my daughter and son-in-law with their new baby are here with us, and they were in the other room. And at 6 in the morning, I'm very quiet. I'm going downstairs. It's very dark, and I turn around the corner, and here's someone sitting on the floor in my house. It's my daughter feeding her baby at 6 in the morning, and she had fed him at 2 in the morning. And those babies don't stop eating. They just want to eat and eat. Well, this is what the analogy is. Like newborn babes. Whenever you see a newborn babe, just say, "I'm to be like a newborn babe." Here's what a newborn babe is like. They long for the pure milk of the Word so that by it you may grow in respect to your salvation. Many people get saved, but they just don't grow. What is the purpose of all this? You came together this morning. We remembered Christ at the table. We opened the Scriptures right now. We have lots of activities in the church, programs in the church. What is it all about in the end? I was talking to a man just yesterday, and his job is 14 days of a month. He goes up to Wyoming, and they drill for gas. And they have to drill 24 hours a day because the equipment, some of this equipment costs $25,000 a day to rent. And it's with Shell Oil. And they're getting gas out of the ground, natural gas out of the ground. Well, they have engineers there, and they have lots of workmen there, and they have cooks there and drivers there, lots and lots of people. All of these people and all these professionals and all of this money pouring in is all focused on one thing, 24 hours a day keeping that bit going into the ground. They're going down this one well is over 2 miles deep, almost 3 miles deep. Drill and drill. Everything is focused on the drilling. You don't stop that drilling for anything. It costs thousands and thousands of dollars an hour just to be drilling. Could we say there's a focus of everything we're doing? Yes, there is. Everything we're doing should be focused on this, that you are growing, that you are being transformed. It's very easy to be religious. Come, tip your hat at God for an hour a week, throw a little money in the offering. That is not what it's about. Everything we do is focused on the fact that we are growing, we are maturing, and we are being changed and transformed into the very image and likeness and the attitude and the disposition, the values of Jesus Christ. What a disappointment. disappointment it is in church work when you don't see people grow. You see them come week in, week out, year after year, and they're going no place fast. This is what it's all about, my friends, that you may grow in respect to your salvation. We want you to open your Bibles because without it, you will not grow. It's the food of God. It's the water of God. It's the refreshment of God. It's the education of God. We want you to be transformed. We want you to be different than you were 1 year ago at Christmas. And next year when Christmas rolls around, you've grown this year and you've changed and you've dealt with certain sins in your life and you've made changes in your life and you've matured in your life and you're more knowledgeable of the things of God. You're a greater servant of our Lord and our Master. Transformation. Now the Scripture also has changed the lives of many of the great men and women. Number three, all the great men and women of God have been great Bible readers. This is absolutely true. Go to the Old Testament, the kings of Israel. Very interesting verse, Deuteronomy 17, 18, 19. Many people do not know this verse, but the requirement for the leader of Israel, the king of Israel, was that he was to write out his own copy of the law, handwritten by himself. And every day he was to meditate on his own handwritten copy of the law and have it on the right hand and the left hand. He was to be a king of the word. Is to be different than any other kind of king in the world. And whenever Israel's kings wanted to be like the other kings, they just got themselves in trouble. David was a king after God's own heart, and the word of the Lord led him in all he did. David was a man after God's own heart. We've just been seeing this in the life of David, how he continually says, meditate on the law of God, and he loved the law of God. Jesus Christ was a man of the word. At 11 years of age, he confounded professional, brilliant Jewish theologians, and they wondered at the questions he asked. Martin Luther was extraordinary in his knowledge of the Bible. Bulmer, in his life, of the life of the early Luther, writes this. Above all, he possessed an astonishing knowledge of the Bible that he knows almost all of it by heart. John Calvin was a great Bible reader and every single day taught Scripture in the church he was a part of. George Mueller says that he read the Bible considerably more than 100 times with prayer and fasting. He was a man of the word. Martin Lloyd-Jones said that every single year, and he was a very busy pastor there at Westminster Chapel in London, every single year he read through the Bible. Spurgeon was a great Bible reader, and he said this, a Bible which is falling apart usually belongs to someone who isn't. John Nelson Darby translated the Bible into French and German, Italian and English. And on his trips from England to the U.S., he would spend much of his time in meditation of the Scripture. Hudson Taylor, the greatest missionary of the modern era, said this, that every day he read 4 to 6 chapters of the Scripture, no matter how busy he was. Jonathan Edwards was also a great Bible reader. There was a student at Emmaus Bible College, and this student was over at Wheaton, which is real near where Emmaus once was in Oak Park, Illinois. And he was in the cafeteria at Wheaton College, and someone said, Billy Graham's in the cafeteria. So my friend looked around, and there was Billy Graham. Boy, I just saw Billy Graham and said, wow, I'm going to ask him a question. I may never have this experience again. So Billy Graham was finishing his meal and getting up and walking through the cafeteria. And this young man goes up to Billy Graham and says, Dr. Graham, I've been a great follower of you. I love your ministry, and you've been such a faithful man over all these years. Could you tell me what is the secret to your life? The guy had a lot of nerve. And Billy Graham, in that thunderous voice, goes, young man, and of course everyone in the whole cafeteria looks, young man, read your Bible every day and pray. And then off he went. Just this past year, I was reading something about Billy Graham. It was actually another book, but this man actually had done the biography of Just As I Am, his biography, new biography. So anyway, the man who wrote this biography was talking about all the different books that he has written, over 120 books. And he said the most unusual thing about Billy Graham was that Billy Graham, wherever he goes, the first thing he does when he gets to a hotel room is he opens his Bible and leaves his open Bible all day, wherever he is. And every day, now this is hard to believe, he spends at least 1 to 2 hours every day reading the Bible. Every day. And what he does, he'll go and he'll read a few chapters, and then he'll go back to his work and phone calls and what he's doing. Then later in the day, he'll read some. He reads through the Psalms several times a year, reads through the Bible several times a year, and he leaves it open and throughout the day goes back to the Bible and reads it. So the author of this book said to Billy Graham, well, what happens on the days that you miss your Bible reading? And Billy Graham says, I don't. And the author said, I just felt like crawling away. I don't. Great Bible readers. Let's look at practical helps for reading the Bible. Now, you're all sitting here going, oh, why did he have to say this today? I want to talk about some very practical ways to become a better Bible reader. You all agree with what I'm saying, but I want to give you practical helps because you'll start out real good in the new year, and some of you will take one of the Bible, five Bible reading programs we have back there in the overflow room, and you'll start, but by March, you'll either have given up or you're way, way behind. I want to give you some hands-on material that will make this easier for you and that you'll be more faithful in the opening of the very words of God. Practical helps for Bible reading. Number one, develop a plan for regular discipline, Bible reading, and study. Someone has said, reading the Bible is like exercising. We all know we need to exercise, and we always feel better when we exercise, but somehow we fail to exercise. And the reason is we have no plan. We have no strategy. Without a plan of action, we seldom get beyond our good intentions. And they are good intentions. We give up. So how do we get a plan? Well, in that back room there, against the wall, you'll see five different Bible reading plans. You can just choose one of those and start for this year. Some of you, we've done this for over 20 years now, had Bible reading plans. And it's a challenge we have to our church every single year. If you're new here, you may not know this. Every year, we challenge the church in December to remember that we're Littleton Bible Chapel. We're a Bible-centered church. We're a Christ-centered church. You need a plan. Those are some plans back there. I would, however, like to give you some suggestions that I think are very realistic. Many of you take the one-year Bible reading program, whichever one you choose, and you don't make it through. And the reason is, it's not realistic for you. Now, some of you, maybe your schedule allows you to read the whole Bible through in a year, so I'm not discouraging you. I'm speaking to the people who have full-time jobs. Maybe they have children at home. They have responsibilities in the church. Maybe they teach a course, and they're very, very busy. And to squeeze in another thing with their exercise and all the things you're supposed to do in a day, there isn't enough day. So for most of you, reading through the whole Bible in a year is not realistic. But there's a problem with all the read right through the Bible programs. And let me tell you what this problem is you need to be aware of. And I think it causes the problem that we don't finish. If you read Genesis to Revelation in 1 year, it will mean that only 6 weeks out of an entire year will you read the epistles. Paul's 13 epistles, John, James. Reading in the Old Testament. You'll spend a long time in Leviticus and Ezekiel and Jeremiah, and by that time you're just done in. You're done. So here's what I think is more realistic. I think through the Old Testament in 2 years, or even 3 years. And then concentrate that you make it through the epistles twice in a year. So here's a plan. Here's a plan that I think is very reasonable. Take the Old Testament and divide it right up into the Pentateuch, your first five books, the historical books, and the prophetic books, and you could do it in 3 years. And this will be realistic. You'll get through the Old Testament in 3 years. Or you can divide it right in half and do it in 2 years. But I think 3 years for most of you is realistic. And that way you don't have to rush. And you won't have all the problem with catch-up when you miss a couple days or a week. So through the Old Testament in 2 or 3 years. Then when you come to the New Testament, there's four Gospels. Only do two Gospels in a year. Maybe do Matthew and John. That's all you do in that year. And then do Acts 1 year, Revelation the next year, but not both together. If you do that, it will allow you twice to get through the epistles. Now here's why I say this. The letters of Paul, the letters of Peter and John, are the final and fullest revelation of God in the church in your life. So if you're spending most of the year in the Old Testament, you're spending most of your time in the old economy, which is simply the shadow of the reality to come, which we have in the epistles. So my suggestion is more reading in the epistles, and the other put in its proper, I think, is a more proper balance. Now, I have one exception to that. If you're a brand new Christian, or you're a Christian and you have never read through the whole Bible, then just cancel out what I just said. Read Genesis to Revelation. Get the whole story. It's a story. It's a development. When you read in Galatians or Hebrews, Revelation, you can't read it without the Old Testament. So, if you're a new Christian, read Genesis to Revelation. I was in, I forget what state I was in, but I was in this church out in the plains of Kansas or someplace like that. And when I got done, this young lady comes up to me and very excited, and she says, "Oh, I was just born again weeks ago." And I said, "Well, that's very exciting. What kind of things have people told you to do in your new Christian life?" "Well, they said pray or witness more." I said, "Has anyone challenged you to read right through the Bible?" She says, "No." I said, "Well, here's my challenge to you as a brand new Christian. Put away all your extra reading right now. Put your magazines away, except for your homework. You can't fail school. And I want you, just like you're reading a book, I want you to start right at Genesis, and as fast as you can, try to set it about 3 months, go right through the Bible. Get the whole picture, the whole story. In fact, choose a nice, simple reading, maybe a fourth, fifth grade elementary Bible, like the Good News Bible, which is very easy to read. So, I think it's only third or fourth grade language. And then get the story. Get the whole flow of the Bible. That's my first advice to you as a Christian. So, if you have never read the whole Bible, my advice to you is read the whole Bible. Put all your other reading aside. Genesis, zoom to the end. Get the whole picture. Read maybe an hour or two. Once you have read through the whole Bible, then set up a Bible reading plan that is for you realistic and not frustrating, that you won't just fall behind in a month or two, get discouraged, and give up. Number two, create a place and time. Now, some of you do not read your Bible for this reason. You can't find your Bible. And we know that because you leave it in the pew. And we put in the lost and found every week, and we go through your names. And if your name appears too many times, you have to leave the church. It's very important that you have a place and a time. Now, I do my Bible reading in my study. And I do not even take the Bible that I read and mark. I never take it out of the house. I leave it right there. I carry a Bible here that if it gets stolen, or if I forget it, which I will deny it, or if someone, who knows what could happen to it. I had a Bible once just stolen. I've got my regular Bible, reading Bible at home, which I love and I'm very comfortable with right there. You need a place, like a good desk, that you have your Bible maybe in a drawer, and then you have your pens there, your markers there, and so you just pull it out and you can start. Now, let's say your home is smaller, and or maybe you have a ton of children, they're ripping everything apart in the house. That's understandable. Then get a case and keep your Bible and your pens and your paper all in a case, and then you just move that around to different parts of the house. So maybe you'll be in the kitchen one day or in your bedroom the next day, and you've got everything there. But don't go scouring around the house every time you have to read your Bible. You can't find your Bible. You can't find your pen. You can't find your papers, your 3x5 cards. Set up a system. I like a place, the same place with good lighting that's comfortable, that encourages me to read my Bible. And then a time, a specific time. Now, some of you are morning people. You're best in the morning. So read your Bible first thing in the morning. Some of you are evening people, then read your Bible late in the evening. Or some of you, maybe you have a job that you can, in the middle of the afternoon, things slow down at your job and you're just sitting at a desk. Maybe that's a good time. But set a regular time when you do this. You'll be much more faithful in the discipline of this if you are regular. That helps you. And then it must be a quiet place. This is so important. We are in the age of noise pollution, and it's a real thing. This is not a fake thing. It's not just another sociologist giving us a new report. There's too much noise. We were not made for all this noise. Radios and televisions and CDs and computers beeping and bopping and all. It's endless noise and cars and motors and, oh, just endless. You don't realize how noisy it is. Do you go on a street? Just walk on the average street, and you just realize the tires and just this noise all around. You need a place of quietness where you can meet with God and hear God's voice and read God's word. You do not have to answer the phone every time it rings. You do not. Do not feel false guilt about this. You will not be condemned if you do not answer the phone every minute of your day. God has given us voice answering machines. Use them. Tell your family, train your family, that when I'm reading my Bible and I'm talking to God, please, just, unless someone has died, do not come and wake me. And remember, I don't raise the dead anyway. You literally have to tell other people, unless it's an emergency, please do not disturb me. Have respect for one another in the family so we can have the old-fashioned term, quiet time. It's a great term, fallen out of use today. And be careful of a noisy, distractive age we live in. You've got to fight it. Every day of your life, you have to fight over-busyness, over-commitment, noisiness, and you have to take control of your day and your schedule. You have to. Or there will never be time for God. I call it the new idolatry. We are so busy, we have no time for God. We're so busy. It's an idolatry when we have no time for Him because our day is just filled in with all kinds of things. Spurgeon said, give God first and best, which he meant give God His time first in the morning. Number three, use a good, readable Bible. Come familiar with your Bible. Your Bible should be a comfortable book, not a foreign book. I used the same Bible for years. Now, I like a Bible with big letters, not little tiny. You ever see these Bibles, these tiny letters? They just wear you out looking at the page. Get a Bible with a lot of white on the page. I like wide margin Bibles. Largest letters you can find. Even if you have to get the blind edition. This is a private thing. You do what's best for you. I love marking my Bible. You have to use a high quality pen, not a cheap Bic pen. And do not use a marker that will bleed right through. There are markers and pens that will not bleed through. Get a high-quality pen and marker made for Bible highlighting. I write all over the Bible. I like to be able to find things. I want to be comfortable with my Bible. I want to know that passage is on the right side of the page, page so-and-so. I like to be able to just get a visual picture of it. And then pick a good translation for your Bible reading. Now, if it's the first time through the Bible, then use a simple, maybe paraphrase thing, just to get through the story. You're picking the general story. But after you've read the whole Bible through, you need a good translation, something that's faithful. Now, let me tell you, people who could hardly read, for almost 400 years, everyone, this was a wonderful day, had the King James Version. And you know what? They got educated by reading the King James Version. It was just the English Bible for almost 400 years. It was the Bible. Everyone memorized it. They heard sermons preached in it. They knew if they had their Scofield Bible on this, right on the right-hand corner of this, is that verse that I knew. But now today, everyone's got their own Bible. And there's every translation now has its new translation of the Reformed New Translation. Get a good translation like the NASB, New American Standard Bible, or the old NIV, or the ESV, the English Standard Version, or the New King James Version. Get a Bible that is going to be as accurate and faithful to the text as possible. And stay with that Bible. Don't carry it around. Don't let it get to the point where it just falls to pieces. If you keep it in one place and use it just for your Bible reading, and then get another Bible like it, you can carry it with you when you go to church. All right, number four. And we'll finish up these real quickly. Read, meditate on the Bible. Now, this is what I like to do. I've been doing it all my life. I always operate with 3x5 cards. And I have a 3x5 card, and I read like this. Forces me to stop and go slowly. Rather, I just read, meditate. And I'll stop as I'm reading. Wow, that's really great. Now I better mark that. So you're not just reading. You're reading and you're slow and you're meditating and you're absorbing. I would rather read one chapter and get it than to read four chapters I've sped read through and I don't even know what I read 20 minutes later. And I would like to mark it. So read, meditate. Thomas Watson wrote, "The reason we come away so cold from reading the Word is because we do not warm ourselves on the fire of meditation." Number five, a used Bible reading project. For example, have a purpose for reading your Bible. For example, a couple of years ago, I wanted to study the doctrine of love, and I read through the whole Bible on love. Anything I read, I marked it, I put it in categories. I've actually built my own concordance through Bible reading and pick a couple topics. I want to see what the whole scripture says about a topic. So if you have a topic you want to discover or a concordance you want to build or key verses you want to have marked, have a project as you're reading through. Listen to the Bible on tape. That's a very good way. One of the sisters here in the church, I don't know, we must have been in June, and I said to her, "How are you doing on your Bible reading?" And she says, "Well, I've been through it twice." I said, "Twice in June?" "Yeah, I listened to it on tape." Listen to the Bible on tape is excellent. I know people here who put the Bible on tape in their car and listen in the car. It's a different way of hearing the Word of God, but it's a good way. Number seven, ask someone to hold you accountable for your Bible reading. Maybe a spouse, child, fellow believer, maybe a Bible study group you're with. Hold each other accountable and say, "I want you to ask me every month how I'm doing in my Bible reading." Number eight, use your Bible reading to aid your prayer. George Mueller did this. Whatever he was reading that day, say he's reading Ephesians chapter 1, blessed with every spiritual blessing, he would take what he read that day, and when he prayed, he would pray those promises or those words. He would say, "Lord, I'm very grateful that you have blessed me with every spiritual blessing. Thank you for my salvation. Thank you for Christ's death. Thank you for my family. Thank you for my job." And he would just go off of what he read when he did his prayers after and pray and pick up on the scriptures in prayer. That was what he said he did throughout his life. And he said he made himself happy in God every day. It was a very interesting phrase. He wasn't just reading to read. He was reading to make himself happy with God. We would say something like today, more devoted to God. It's an older term. More devoted to God or closer to the Lord. Develop our relationship with him. And number nine, final, before our musicians are starting to come up here. Be doers of the word, not just readers of the word. It's not enough just to read the Bible. You must be a doer of the Bible. That's the goal of this. The goal is not so you can say, "I read the Bible this year." It's that I have encountered God this year and I have been changed. And I am doing what the Word says. Listen to what James says. These are such important words. "But prove yourselves to be doers of the Word and not mere hearers. If you're only a hearer, you delude yourself," he says. "For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer of the Word, well, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and has gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was." In other words, here's what James is saying. The Word has no transforming value in his life. That's what he's saying. It doesn't do the work it's supposed to do. The reading of the Scripture is to educate you and change your values, your attitudes, and your life so you're growing and maturing. You're to be a doer and to be a life-giving force as the Word of God takes hold of you. It's a great song we sang this morning. Let's sing it, Will. Ancient words, always true. Let's stand and sing it, and then I'm going to close in prayer.